Oh, man, that is one of my favorite hymns. Now, sometimes I think we say things and we really have no clue what we're saying. And I think this must be a family trait for some of us. And you think I'm going to talk about myself here, but I'm not. I'm going to talk about Jennifer. I had this plan and she was going to be in here. Now she's not in here, so now I'm going to be in trouble. When I see her, she's working in the nursery right now. But there are times that Jennifer will be talking to Zach, and she will call him Nate. And there will be times that she'll be talking to Nate, and she'll call him Zach. Now, her grandmother and her dad do the same exact thing. The other day, Jennifer was talking to our little 18-pound Westie dog, Annabelle, and she called her Roscoe. Now, to give you an idea of how crazy that is, this is what Annabelle looks like. Okay, that's freshly groomed. That's $80 later. This dog is not cheap. That's what Annabelle looks like. Roscoe was our 60-pound border collie pit bull mix that died a couple months ago. This is what Roscoe looked like. Okay, they don't look anything alike, yet somehow my wife mixed the two of them up. Now, I like to give her a hard time about it, and I know that she's not the only person that suffers from her brain thinking that she's saying something and then her mouth saying something else. In fact, one of Jennifer's favorite movies, and one of the movies that we were able to watch in the theater last year for our anniversary, one of my anniversary gifts to her, contains a character with the very same problem that she has. In the movie The Princess Bride, Vicini uses a word that he thinks he knows, but it turns out that he doesn't. And this is an idea of that.
Climbing the rope. And he's gaining on us.
Inconceivable.
Faster!
I thought I was going faster.
You were supposed to be this Colossus. You were this great legendary thing, and yet he gains.
Well, I'm carrying three people, and he got on to himself.
I do not accept excuses. I'm just going to have to find myself a new giant, that's all.
Don't say that, Vincini, please.
Did I make it clear that your job is at stake?
You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
Because Vicini has his words mixed up and is saying something that means one thing while he means another, people are unable to understand just exactly what he's thinking. Words are powerful things. We have to be careful that we use them properly so that people understand us. Now, our hymn today, as we continue our Oldies But Goodies series, is one of my favorites, and it contains a word that we say when we sing. It actually contains several, but when we sing these, so many people are confused about what in the world they're actually saying. Before we get into that, though, I think we should get a little bit of history on the author of this hymn. Robert Robinson was born in 1735 in Norfolk, England.
The early part of Robinson's life was rough. His father died when he was 5, and his youth was spent being rebellious and a lawbreaker. His mother finally had enough, and she decided to send him to London to be an apprentice barber because she couldn't control him any longer. But when Robinson got to London, he only got worse. Robinson quickly joined a street gang and began drinking heavily instead of doing the barbering that his mom had sent him there for. In 1752, Robinson and several of his friends somehow managed to find themselves in a revival meeting in which George Whitefield was preaching. It was during one of Whitefield's sermons that God took a hold of Robinson and opened his eyes. Robinson knew then and there that he had to change his ways. That sermon that Robinson heard stuck with him for the next 3 years and hounded his spirit until he was finally converted to Christianity in 1755. After several years, Robinson eventually became the pastor at Stoneyard Baptist Chapel, and he ended up building that congregation up to over 1,000 members. So how in the world did this hymn come to be? How did a former gang member and alcoholic commit to a total 180 and focus on God instead of himself? For Robinson, it began soon after hearing that sermon by Whitefield and not long after converting to Christianity. Once Robinson was converted, he began serving at the Calvinist Methodist Chapel in England in 1758. He wasn't necessarily the preacher there, but he began serving while he was there. And it was while he was there that he wrote a hymn for a sermon that he was going to preach that celebrated the events of Acts 2. Now, he focuses specifically on the first four verses of Acts 2 in that sermon. And this is what those verses say. When the day of Pentecost came, that is 50 days after Jesus had died, 50 days after the Passover feast, 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples here.
All of the disciples were together in one place is what it says. And then suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and other languages as the Spirit of God enabled them to do. This hymn that Robinson wrote is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would flood all of our hearts with God's streams of mercy, enabling us to sing his praises and remain faithful to him. It was a continuation. Robinson wanted a continuation of what the early church was going through. He wrote this because he saw that change in those disciples that were in the upper room. And he wanted that for himself. He wanted that complete change. He wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be able to do things for God that nobody else could do without God's help. He wanted that for himself, for his church, for all Christians. And so since that time, this hymn has been a favorite of many churches. But Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing isn't just based solely on Acts 2, 1 through 4. There are several other scriptures that Robinson incorporated here. Robinson's theme in this hymn is about God's divine grace. He wants to focus on God's divine grace, God giving us his unmerited favor. It's free. It's undeserved. It means God gives us his blessings, even though we don't deserve it. I think about oftentimes my dad is that way with me. I was a strong-willed, red-headed child. I know that because I have one that's the same way. I also have a 2-year-old who's strong-willed but not red-headed. But I love them. I love them anyways. And that's what Robinson is writing about here in this song. That love that God has for us, even though sometimes we are strong-willed and want to do things in our own way. In essence, this song that he's written, this hymn, it's about our salvation. And so one of the other pieces of scripture that Robinson drew from for this hymn is 1 Samuel 7:12. Here's what that verse says. It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, That's in our song. Saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, this is where we get that odd part in the second verse that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is simply this. It's a stone of help. It's a marker that God is willing to help us. So Samuel has named this stone that he set up Ebenezer, so that he knows that God has helped him and the Israelites. We'll look at that a little bit more here in a few minutes, but for now we should know that in this verse, Samuel is creating a reminder of God's help. Robinson also drew from 2 Peter 3:9 in writing this hymn. Here's what Peter writes in that scripture. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Now, I like to pause because I don't know about you guys, but when I want something to happen, I want it to happen quick. Part of our mentality, I think a lot of times I say part of our mentality as Americans, I think part of our mentality as human beings is that things should happen quickly for us when we start in the process of trying to make things be how they should be. You know, we start building something and we want it to be done. And then we get upset that it took us an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours or days. You know, we want things to be done quickly. And so we think of slowness. But God's definition is different from ours. He continues on in that verse, Peter does, and says, instead God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this is a verse that held true for Robinson. Think about back to his life, rebellious childhood, joining the street gang, alcoholism. His story is the story, though, I think, of a lot of us throughout history. Maybe we haven't struggled with the specific things that he has, but we have struggled with things that we know keep us away from God. You know, have you ever walked away from God for a period of time in your life? Put your wants, your desires, the things that you think are important before him. I think all of us can say that we've done that. I know I have. And during that time, a lot of times we tend to think, hey, you know what? I'm really not that bad of a person. I'm doing okay. I'm a good person. So it's okay for me to focus on me for a little while. Robinson, along with so many of us, are grateful for God's patience. He understood that God keeps his promises in his time. God is patient. He's not wanting to rush to solve the issue of our sin. He's not wanting to rush to try to fix something that needs a little bit more time so that we have a lasting faith in him. He's patient instead, allowing us to work through the things going on in our life so that we come to true repentance. So that we come to a repentance that means that we're willingly allowing God to forgive us for our sins. We're willing to hand over them to him and say, God, I'm tired of these things. I'm tired of them ruling my life. I want you to be in control. This hymn has some beautiful, deep meaning to it. To understand that, I think we should look at the hymn itself, breaking it down verse by verse. Now, in the first verse, this is what Robinson has written for us. He says, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever heard somebody sing out of tune? Yeah? No? None of you. Kevin has. Only Kevin. He is the one that sings out of tune. Yeah. I was talking to Kim about this. We were talking about like singing harmonies and stuff. And I was saying, you know, one of my problems is if I'm standing next, I can sing okay. I'm like not Pavarotti or anything. Or if you're like not over the age of 40, Justin Bieber, okay? I'm neither of those people, okay? But I can sing, I can carry a tune. But if I stand next to somebody that is singing out of tune, it is over. It's done. There's two terrible singers in the room then, if that happens. Okay? What Robinson's saying here is tune my heart. Get my heart in harmony. Get it where it's supposed to be. Get it so it's at the right frequency. to sing your grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. In this verse, Robinson shares that blessings, mercy, grace, all of those things come to us from God. The blessings that he gives us should move our hearts to proclaim our praise for him boldly. The things that he has given us, the forgiveness of sins that is available for us, should move our hearts to proclaim his praise boldly. The love that he's shown for us through the cross. You know, there's the parallel between the church and Jesus and a bride and a bridegroom. You think about a bride and a groom when they get married, when they look at each other. Okay, they're in love. They're in love. They love that person despite whatever the flaws may be during that time of their life. And that's what God has for us. We should attach ourselves to that redeeming love that he showed us through Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross for our sins. Out of all the good things that we've received from God, those things should move us to be constantly singing his praise. Now, in the second verse, Robinson writes that we are to raise our monument that exalts God for him providing for us. This is the Ebenezer that's written about in 1 Samuel. The Ebenezer was just a simple monument constructed by Samuel to remind the Israelites of God's helping them during their time of struggle. If you want to figure out more about exactly how God helped them, read through that part of 1 Samuel. Here's what Robinson has written in the second verse. He says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Now we know from hearing his backstory that Robinson definitely has an Ebenezer. He has a help from God. How did it come to him? It came to him through Whitefield's sermon. God spoke to him to tell him to change his life. That's how God helped him. He said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. He to rescue me from danger intervened with his precious blood, intervened on my behalf, took my punishment for my sins on the cross." And in Scotland, there's a cairn, which is basically just a monument. And it's placed at a place called Borag on the Isle of Skye to commemorate what many believe is the most important family in bagpiping history. You guys thought you were escaping it today, didn't you? This cairn is situated across from Dunvegan Castle on the land that it was supposed to have been given to the McCrimmon family for their piping services to the MacLeod clan. Now, if you are at all ever involved in bagpiping, everybody knows this cairn. This is a reminder to all the bagpipers throughout history of what many consider to be one of the most important bagpiping families in the entire world. That one of the ones that made it what it is today in the 1700s. Now, the same is true for the Israelites with their monuments, including the Ebenezer. They're there to remember what happened. Now, it's fitting that we talk about this today with it being Memorial Day. And that is just an example of kind of what an Ebenezer would look like. The memorials that we have look a little bit different from that. We've got a lot, though, and we've got a lot of monuments that we set up in our country to remind us of the people that have provided for us with their own lives. Think about it. The Tomb of the Unknowns. The Lincoln Memorial. The different memorials in Washington, D.C., honoring soldiers who have fallen in the wars, Vietnam, Korea, World War II, World War I, and so on. These memorials, these monuments, they're a reminder of that sacrifice made for us. When we commit to raising our Ebenezer, we're committing to exalting God for his providence. We're committed to exalting God for him helping us. What is God's help for us? It's Jesus providing a way for us to get back to where we were before we refused to pursue God on our own. It's Jesus interposing, intervening with his sacrifice because we've wandered. How did Jesus do this? He did it by dying on a cross for our sins and then coming back to life. Because of that, we find out in verse 3 that we owe a debt that we can never repay. Here's what Robinson has written in the third verse. He says, "Owe to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Now my first thought in this last verse, every time I've sung it, has always been, what in the world is a fetter? A fetter is just this. It's simply a chain. It's like handcuffs. It's something that binds someone to something else. And in this case, we need to be bound to God's goodness. And so let your goodness, God, like a pair of handcuffs, bind me to you. Make me stay stuck to you. Just last week, Jennifer and the kids were out on the porch playing while I was over here doing some work. And suddenly I got this call on my phone and this frantic voice on the other end. Annabelle has gotten out and she's gone. I celebrated for about 10 seconds. What had happened is she had walked right out of the door. Zach and Lainey had left the door open. They were playing outside and she had just gone out and walked out, walked right down the steps and went right on down the street. Like she owned the place. Now, I love her, but my dog is not the smartest dog in the world. Especially when it comes to returning home. If left to wander, I think Annabelle would probably be somewhere in Weirton by now. As we've looked at our time studying through Romans, though, we see that we are at war with our bent towards sin. We're at war with this desire that all of us have to sin. So we need to bind ourselves to God's goodness so that we don't wander off. This last verse here is Robinson's prayer. He doesn't want to stray from God. He wants to stay close to God. He knows how easy it is for him to wander. He knows how easy it is for him to go back into sin. So he wisely asks God to bind him to him. Robinson, of all people, knew what it meant to be far away from God. I think a lot of us do as well. We all have our sins that we're fighting with. And those of us that think that we don't have any sins or think that we have less sins than other people, I think we're in desperate need of a wake-up call. There's a saying that the closer you become to holiness, the more righteous you become in the pursuit of holiness, the more you grow in your relationship towards God, the more you study his word, the more you spend time talking with him in prayer, the more you spend time in solitude, letting him speak to you, the farther away you realize you actually are from him. God knows how easy it is for us to wander. I think Paul stated this about our bent towards thinking that we're better than we are, our thought process that, hey, I'm a better person than I think I actually am. This is what he said in writing to Timothy, his young protege, a younger man trying to lead a congregation. He said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Humble yourself is what Paul's saying. So what's the scriptural truth here in this hymn? What's the brass tacks? I think it could be a lot of things. There's a lot that we can pull from here, but it could be best summed up by saying that we need to remain thankful to God for his patience despite our fickleness. Despite the fact that many times we let him down over and over and over again. We choose ourselves over him. God is always there. And he's patient with us. you know, we talk about, you know, if we do something, if we say something inappropriate, you know, God's going to strike me dead with lightning. Or God's, you know, we move away from somebody that's doing something because God's going to strike them dead with lightning. But that's not often how God works. Instead, he's patient. He's always there to pick us back up, dust off our shoulders, give us a hug, and let us know that he loves us. Loves us more than we deserve, and loves us more than we can ever know, more than we can ever understand. That he's patient with us because he realizes the importance of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for remaining faithful to us. For remaining faithful to us, even though there are times that we choose ourselves over you. Thank you, God, that even though we have chosen sin throughout all of history, throughout all of humanity, every single one of us, you still have provided a way out for us through your Son, through his sacrifice on the cross for us, through him coming here, living his life, living in perfection, letting all of us see what it's like to be God, God in the flesh, God among the imperfect. And then when he could have chosen to condemn all of us, instead died for us, sacrificed freely for us, something that is beyond the scope of what we can imagine most of the time. That he stayed on that cross so that the sins of all mankind will be forgiven if we choose to be followers of him, if we choose to be believers, if we choose to have our sins washed away, forgiven, if we choose to have the gift of the Holy Spirit that you give us freely to guide us, to speak to you on our behalf. I pray, God, if there's somebody that needs to accept that sacrifice that Christ has made for us, they wouldn't wait. They wouldn't hold off. They'd have their sins washed away now, their sins forgiven through baptism. That they'd allow the Holy Spirit to guide their life from here on out, knowing that perfection isn't the expectation, but continuing to grow the relationship between us and you. Pray, God, that we would realize that, that we would see that those not here in this building today need that just as much as we do. And that should be the message that we take out of here. It should be spoken to them through how we live our lives, through the things we say and the things we do, so that you can be glorified, so that they can see what God can do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.